Second Peter chapter 2, verse 18. We're going to do 18 through 22. I titled this one, False Teachers. And this is the apostasy and perversion. Okay? The apostasy and perversion. Now, for some people, they don't know what the word apostasy means. Let me help you out. The word apostasy literally means a blatant walking away or a blatant denying Jesus Christ. It's blatant apostasy. And we're going to see in these passages what Peter thinks about that. I think that we have done a good job covering false teachers and how they draw in people and then what they look like. We have covered false teachers and the cost or the doom of their teaching for them and what they're going to experience, and also for the unbeliever, what the unbeliever is going to experience. And so today we're going to look at the apostasy and the perversion of false teachers. And, you know, in Peter's day, they were outwardly religious people. And today we have the same thing. We have a multitude of religious people. Amen. They are religious, but they do not know truth. Last Tuesday, I had the opportunity. Will had some extra tickets to go see a perverted false teacher by the name of Jordan Peterson. And you're like, you shouldn't be throwing names out there. Of course I should. Yeah. So you understand, if you ever listen to him, he is great when it comes to morals, but he is absolute heretic when it comes to the Word of God. But yet he chose to have a tour, and it is We Who Wrestle with God. We Who Wrestle with God. That's the title of his tour. And so he has landed. He even has a video out. If you go look, I used to be an atheist. And now he's just a lost fool, spiritually speaking. Intelligent man. Oh, please do not allow me to take that away from him. On the world standard, he is incredibly intelligent. And when it comes to morals, I'm going to say he's nailed it. He understands morality. What he misses is the God of the Bible, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And his definition, because during the 2 hours of my time that I gave, I can be gracious when I want. The whole time, because he's like, you need to pray to God, you need to repent, you need, and he's like, God, 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 God. And I looked over at Will, and apparently I do not know how to whisper. And it was packed. The place was packed. It seats 2,600. I'm going to say 25 were there, no question. And I looked over at Will and I go, he has yet to define God. He has yet to define God. And the whole time he is teaching, he's using language and talking up here. And so it's like he took off. And he never landed. He never gave anybody anything to go home with. Nothing. He just spewed his philosophy on morality without giving anything that you could have application to. And then what he did, which was the most detrimental thing that he could have possibly have done, was he brought in the Word of God, perverted it, twisted it up, lied about it, took it completely out of context, which was another part where I leaned over to Will and I said, that's out of context. But apparently I couldn't hear myself when I said that. So I said it louder. And I was like, he took it out of context, man. This is, and I go on. And of course, Will's trying to enjoy the show. Meanwhile, I am just being... Man, if I could have stood up without getting arrested, I would have shouted from the rooftops. But they had already warned me and everyone else that heckling is a criminal offense and you'll be arrested and thrown out. So I controlled myself. But he went on to teach, as it were, fact that Genesis chapter 1 is not a historical book. It's not a factual book. It's a metaphor. And I am sitting there about to lose my mind. And so I thought, I'm just going to observe the people around me. So I sat like this. In awe that they were so captivated by his nonsensical speech. In awe that he was using superfluous words that meant nothing. He was what Peter said earlier here in 17, 16, wherever it was of this chapter, that he was clouds, empty clouds. Like he was showing up, but he was delivering nothing. Apostasy and perversion. And then he gives this example of Jesus and the rich young ruler. Do you guys remember that event that you've read about in the Bible? And he walked away with that, his thought process said that the meaning behind that is sometimes, because he was, remember, Jesus told him, sell everything you have and follow me. And the rich young ruler walked away from that. And Peterson came up with the idea that that means that, and what we are to take away from that is that you are to recognize that which is not better than what you already have. And so the rich young ruler recognized that what he had was better than what Jesus was offering. But see, he doesn't believe in salvation. So therefore, Jesus just said, follow me. So go become poor and follow me. And Peterson's idea is that the rich young ruler opted for what was better for him at that time. Heresy. Genesis chapter 1, where it said that God separated the water from the dry land. And what we were to walk away from that was that it was a metaphorically speaking, that the dry land shows us where to stand, where it's secure. Let me help you. It meant God separated the water from the land. Nothing metaphorical about it. It was separated and God created the earth. It was all about creation. And at the end of that, nonsense, which I told Will, I was so glad that he invited me, because being in the false teaching series, it was the most perfect live example that you could have had. And so at the end of that, almost everyone, Will and I were not included in this, stood and gave him a standing ovation for nothing. And I'm not even being critical. I'm just being honest. For nothing. And so then I was forced, because I can't leave things alone, to ask questions on the way out to people I do not know. Understanding that some didn't appreciate that and were getting very
testy.
Oh yeah, they were bowing up, and I was like, dude, you're still shorter than me. Drop the chest. And he was like, the only question I asked was, give me one thing you walked away with here. One benefit. One benefit that you are leaving here holding on to that he gave you. One benefit. And I had one man, he was like, how could I hear him? Because you were talking. Well, praise God. You heard the best part of tonight. And then some others were chattering, and I looked up, no offense, Will, but I looked up, he was gone. I'm like, he saw a break in the crowd and took it. What are you going to do? And then finally, I looked at one young man, because he was looking at me, and I'm like, there he is. Bam! I locked in on him, man, just like, phew. I said, dude, you're looking at me. Give me one thing, one thing. Or at least tell me how much percentage-wise this was beneficial to you. He goes, it was deep. I go, no, it wasn't deep. It was nonsense. Give me one thing. And he said, I might walk away with 5% in a two-hour philosophical rant of meaningless, empty clouds. See, he is an apostate. Jordan Peter is an apostate. Don't get caught up in his fancy words because he is perverting the gospel. If he would have went and said, we who wrestle with morality and left the scriptures out, he would have been better off. But the fact that he said, we who wrestle with God, and then does and his definition of God is you doing what is ultimately right. That's his definition of God. And I'm like, that's not even a noun. God's a noun. And so I watched brokenhearted as minimum 2,500 people walked out of there applauding insanity. And Will asked me, he said, how many do you think here were Christians? Two. At best. Two. At best. And I thought, how sad is this? Verse 18 is exactly what I sat through and what Will sat through and what the multitude sat through. Look here in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. Not just words. Great swelling words, meaning big, make me sound intelligent, make me look like I know what I'm talking about. For example, they asked him a question at the end because it was supposed to be a Q&A at the end. And they asked him, he only took one question because it took him 15 minutes to answer what I could have gave in about 45 seconds. And it was just, again, just great swelling words to look intelligent. And then he did this. Oh my goodness. I'm gonna move this, whoever this is. It was a much lower chair, but he did this. They asked a question and he goes. Well, literally. And I wanted to run up on stage. But the last time I did that, I got escorted out by police. So I opted not to repeat history because it was pretty distraught to my wife and children back then. And I thought, my wife remembers. My girls were crying, Daddy, the police is taking Daddy. Sherry's like, it'll be okay, it'll be okay. So I controlled myself. I can't stand it. It's so hard. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Now, let me help you. Because, see, these people are professing faith in God. Now, guys, we've talked about this before, and I've shared this before. It is one thing to say, oh, thank God, thank God, thank God. Everybody has a God, so that means nothing. It is another thing to go, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. Because when we say praise Jesus, what we're saying is specifically the God that we're praising and giving thanks to. But when you say thank God, nobody knows. And so he's up there speaking God, God, God. And all these people, they're just drawn in. They're lured in. Because what was he saying? You're okay the way you are. You should try to be better. And by the way, if you suffer, the more you suffer, the better you are. Amen. And then through lewdness, and he was doing that. There's no condemnation on actions. There's no condemnation. His morality was in the way we should act, but not who we are. And so he's giving people permission to believe in nothing. He's giving them information that results to nothing, to make them feel good about themselves for doing nothing. And ultimately, you walked away with nothing. He was verse 18. And I was dumbfounded in the fact that I am witnessing live the unfolding of Scripture. I mean, you do all the time anyway, or I do. But the fact that I'm in this and I'm teaching it and I'm studying it and God's like, I'm going to give you a live example. And we were like 10 rows back. And I was like, front and center, there it is, God. And when we left, I even told Will, I was like, he's it. He's it. And so even sitting there, I was telling Will a whole bunch of stuff, which was making everybody mad, but he was it. So he says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Now, some people believe that these are talking about those who got saved. It is not talking about those who are saved. This is still talking about the lost. Those who were hearing great swelling words or who got caught up of people living in sin and they escaped that. They got away from it because what they heard was they heard truth. And they heard the word of God. And some of you, you're sitting here today and you're going to hear truth and you're going to hear the word of God. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to be the apostate and you're going to cause perversion because you're going to walk out not believing it. It's amazing how many people I will share absolute truth with, and then they walk out going, that dude's nuts. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And this is your option. But these are those people who hear the truth and emotionally get caught up in it and go, oh, I'm going to get away from that. I'm going to get away from that. But then it's not long before they're drawn back because there's no change in their life. Jesus Christ is not their Savior. Their heart has not been changed. Have you ever heard something, you get caught up in it, and you're like, oh, I'm going to do that? Or maybe a hobby you see on YouTube, and you're like, oh, I could do that. That looks like a lot of fun. You got, and you spend a ton of money on all the junk, and then you start and go, hey, this is more work than I thought. Lock it up in the cabinet, go back to watching YouTube. Anybody? Come on, don't you can, it's okay. Nobody's gonna laugh at you because they've all done it. Now listen, I'm gonna make walking canes. And 2 years ago I got the idea, it's still an idea. And one of these days I'm actually gonna do it. Fortunately, I didn't have to go out and buy a bunch of stuff, so I was spared. But look, if you go down to verse 20, if you go down to verse 20, it says this, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the thing. Who escaped? Go back up to 18. For when they speak great swelling words, they allure through the lust of the flesh, blah, blah, blah. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. How did they escape? Verse 20. They escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through salvation, but through knowledge. In other words, they heard the word of God. It piqued their curiosity. And they went, okay, I think this is a better way of life. I'll live it out. See, they were caught up with the idea of what Jesus brings. They weren't caught up with Jesus. And so they're not saved. And there's many today in churches that are caught up with the idea of Jesus, with the idea of God, with the idea of family, with the idea of church family. They're caught up with the idea of it, but they're not caught up with Jesus. Just the idea. And maybe a speaker gets up and man, let me tell you something. He gets up and whoo, he could preach the paint off the walls. This dude's good. But he gives them nothing. He's just empty words. And people get emotionally involved and hyped up in it. That's what this is talking about. That's why when you see me give an invitation, I'm just blunt, black and white. So many churches play Love Me Tenderly, whatever the music is, right? They just play the soft lullaby music so that you feel swooned and less threatened. And I'm like, listen, if you gave your life to Jesus Christ, stand up here. If you didn't, don't fool yourself or anybody else. Stay seated. There's a massive difference between me and someone else giving their invitation. Why is that? A couple of reasons. Number one, I'm just not real creative. Number two, I don't have time to give 20 minutes to do what I can do in two. And number three, if I move you by emotion, was it me moving you or was it the Holy Spirit moving you? And so I'd rather just present it. Bam, here you are. Take it or leave it. Because I'm not going to play the role of God or the Holy Spirit to make you feel comfortable. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you have been saved, there is no way that you can stay in your seat or be quiet. I'm just telling you. Because man, when Jesus saved me and I went from a nasty wretch to God's child, and I God has touched me in a way and through salvation. The first year I led over 100 people to Jesus. Everybody I met, I told about Jesus. I had my own business, and so when people would call me up, I said, look, I'll give you a 20% discount if you let me share Jesus. And a lot of them were like, okay. What I didn't tell them was how long it would take me to share Jesus. I'm going to get my 20% worth. That's all I'm telling you. Why would I do that? Because I wanted them to have what I have. I wanted them to experience what I experienced. And that was the hand of God touching my life. And from that moment on, I never went back. Never went back. This October will be 30 years. 30 years. Drug-free, alcohol-free, all the free of the bondages of all the junk that I was in. It'll be 30 years this year that I'm free. 30 years. And that's why I preach the gospel, and that's why I teach the gospel, and that's why I take the time to say, no, this is the truth. And let me tell you something. If Jesus has touched your life, you are different because the Bible says you're different. And if you're no different, then you're not saved, period. And you're like, well, it takes a while. Listen, when the God of the world touches you, it doesn't take a while. I'm just saying, like, I get a little passionate about that. And if I want this to be a one sermon thing here, I better get moving. I've had enough part twos and part threes, amen? And so, verse 20, if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord, not through salvation of the Lord. Guys, there's a massive difference. And that's the difference. They just hear the truth, get excited about it, and they're that seed that they heard the good news, but it was among the thorns and the thickets, and they were quickly choked out. That's literally what it's talking about. They're not saved. Nobody here is saved. They're false teachers and false believers is what they are. And so many are going to hell because they're convinced that they're saved because they can't admit that they're just a nasty heathen that needs Jesus. And so verse 19, while they promised them liberty, they being the false teachers promised them those who escaped one false belief now are back into another false belief because getting their ears tickled. It says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And literally, you are a slave to the one who captured you. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Do you not know the one that you subject yourself to follow? You are a slave to that person, and that could lead you either to death, it's just separation from God, or righteousness, which means you're a child of God. Do you see the difference? That's what this is talking about. Don't you love how Scripture just backs up Scripture? Amen? 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 Everybody awake? Someone, like, wake them up. I'm just saying, it's so good. Now we jump down to 20. Look how fast we're going. We're flying. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Guys, this is how you know that this is simply knowledge that they have gained. Remember, the Bible says that they're, especially in the end times, they're ever going to be gaining knowledge, but never coming to the truth. And that's what this is talking about. People are always gaining knowledge. Go on the internet. It is the knowledge highway. I mean, oh my goodness. Anything you want to know, good, bad, or indifferent, it is on the internet. From the truth to the lies and everything in between. It is all out there, right? And so what happens is, what he's talking about is, they gain the knowledge of Jesus, and then they took the knowledge, but they never took the relationship. And so he says, now the end is worse than the beginning, because now you know better. Because now you heard the truth, you know the truth, and you still choose to walk in the lie. You are held more accountable. And God says, the Bible says, you will be, that it'll be worse for you in the end than it was before you knew the truth. That's why when I share the gospel, I already know. It's kind of like, okay, if I be quiet, then I'm sparing them a little bit of pain. But if I share Jesus, that takes all that away. Okay, let me help you. Pain is pain. And I'd rather give you truth with the possibility of you avoiding the pain of hell than to be quiet so you don't have as much pain in hell. So you won't be to the depth of Satan, but you're still going to be in the same room. You may not be sitting on the burner, but you're going to be sitting next to it. You understand what I'm saying? And so that's what's happening here. And he talks about the pollutions. For if after they have escaped the pollutions, pollution is miasma, which is a vaporous exhalation formerly believed to cause disease, an influence or atmosphere that tends to deplete or corrupt. That's pollution. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge, meaning they have come in, they've heard the truth, And then they return back to the world, ignoring the truth. And guys, I'm telling you, there's some of you sitting here today. That's you. I'm talking about you. I'm legit talking about you. You're like, Pastor, why are you looking at me? Because I always look at you. And if that makes you real uncomfortable, especially after I look at you and make this statement, you might want to check yourself. Amen? I'm just saying. Some of you are sitting here today deceived. You think because you went to church, or you are convinced because the world says you're a good person, you're going to heaven. You're not. You're not a good person. And you're like, how dare you? Let me help you. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. No one is good. Jesus says there is only one that is good, and that's God. You're not God. Let me help you. Amen? Amen. So good doesn't get you there. And I'm sure if you would have asked Jordan Peterson and the 2,500 people sitting there, what is the definition of good? Some would have answered it quickly. Jordan Peterson would have another tour. None is good. I'm going to leave him alone after the service. Let me tell you something, man. Our debauched system of the world produces poisonous vapors and infectious evils and moral pollutions. And that's where we are, amen? And it's in every conceivable form. And so they have the knowledge of the Lord, but they don't have Jesus. And the knowledge literally that we should have, and that they have, is accurate awareness about Christ. But it's not the saving knowledge. Look here in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to stop right there real quick, because what you need to understand in this is, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. In other words, not everyone who professes Jesus is going to be there, because the reality is they're not saved. That's the reality. You understand what I'm saying? It's just lip service. There's no heart there. They're not saved. So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Guys, listen, okay. Man, I make this statement, and then people kind of want to get ruffled through this, or they get irritated by this. And it's like the pebble in the shoe, you know, you're just like, I gotta get it out, but you can't. Because it's a fact. Look at this, guys. If you're sitting here and you say, Lord, Lord, have I not done this and not done this in your name and that in your name and done this in your name? And he's going to say, you've done a lot, but you never did my will. And you're going to say, God, what is your will? That you're obedient to the scriptures. That you deny yourself that which is sinful. And you live a righteous life. But Lord, we're all sinners. We're all going to mess up. Yeah, but you knew better. And you denied my words. You knew better. And you chose that over me. Your whole life. There's no evidence. You didn't do any of the will of the Father. And you are so comfortable being complacent in your sin, which is actually speaks volumes of where your heart really is. And that's what he's talking about. And you might sit there and go, Pastor, you can't judge me. Oh, yes, I can. With the Word of God and your lifestyle. The Bible says that we will know people by their fruit, by their actions. You cannot tell me that you love Jesus, yet everything else in your life screams something else. You are deceived at best. You have knowledge of God, but you don't have the heart for Him. And then we use terms like, But Pastor, you don't understand. I'm shy. Oh my goodness. Why is it you're only shy when it comes to Jesus? Next verse, please. This might be a part two next week. Here we go. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? How many have we seen they're not saved, and yet they do this? Why? Because it's that power, it's that position, and they just get addicted to it. Many will say to me, oh, go ahead, next one, please. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. That literally means you were not, because he knows everyone. Amen. So let's not deceive ourselves about the verses. He knows everyone. He knows who everyone is. He knows you by name. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. God knows everyone. So let's not make that mistake and make an assumption there. What he literally means, I never knew you. You never became a part of the family. There was no intimacy there. You are a stranger at best. I never knew you because you and I were never on a personal, intimate relationship. Because if we were, you would have been doing the will of my Father. You see how it's tied in, guys? You can't, listen, I'm telling you, you can't be a child of God and a worker of iniquity. You can't, you can't. It goes completely contrary to the Word of God. Am I judging you? No, I'm putting information out. But if it is hitting you between the eyes, you really might want to look in the mirror. My pastor used to say, the only dog that yelps in the pack is the one that gets hit. Look here in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Oh, yeah, this is definitely part two next week. Here we go. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Next, keep going. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Keep going. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. It is impossible to have tasted the goodness of God, to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and walk away or deny. It's impossible. And then I hear people tell me, oh, I tried Jesus. Oh, no, you didn't. I tried church. It's just not for me. I can tell. You didn't try it. Or you might have tried church, but you never tried Jesus. Because when you get Jesus, you got it all. And it is impossible to have tasted the goodness of God and Jesus and to have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit and then walk away or deny Him. The Bible says it's impossible. Remember how I said that if you got saved, you're changed, you're a different person, your life is changed? I'm telling you, when you get saved, everything changes about you and it is noticeable. If I came in here next week wearing a wig, how many here, by admission, would not notice that? Question is, do I want it curly, parted to the side, pulled back, had that whole flow going? Maybe have it shoulder length. Who would not notice that? Because it would be so massively different that it's undeniable. It's like, wait a minute. He had smooth as glass last week and now it's shoulder length? It's that noticeable, but so is salvation. That's how noticeable your salvation should be. And if it's not noticeable, did you really get saved? I'm just like these are legit questions. According to the Bible, it's just knowledge. Did we read Hebrews 6, 4 through 6? All right, then did I give you Hebrews 10, 26 through 29? So now he goes back and he starts winding it all up here through this. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So here's what it is. If you hear the word of God, you receive the word of God, and then you willfully keep returning to the same nasty pit, the likelihood of you getting saved afterwards, because there's no other sacrifice but Jesus, is slim. Next. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. There's one more, right? Is that it? I thought there's... Okay, all right, we won't argue. Here we go. I'm like, what do I know? Oh, there you go. I'm sorry. I thought I already read it. In my brain, I read it. Last week, I read it. Yesterday, I read it. And this morning, I read it. But just not right now. Anyway, here we go. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Hold it right here. How much, right? Look at this. That you trample the Son of God underfoot, meaning that you don't give him the glory he deserves, simply even by your lifestyle, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. As every day, it's like, yeah, man, you just go out and you have lunch. What's the difference? How can you count Christianity common? How can you count salvation common? How can you count the death of Jesus Christ as common? I'm telling you, if you're born again, it is not common. And insulted the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of grace, insulted him. Because you remember the sin that is unforgiven. There's only one sin that's unforgiven. And that is blasphemy, which is when the Holy Spirit tries to draw you to the Father and you deny the Holy Spirit. You deny salvation. That's blasphemy. You insulted the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit comes to you and offers you grace through Jesus Christ because the Father sent him. No one can come to the Father except the Father draw him. And you insult the grace of the Holy Spirit. This is what he's talking about. There's no hope for you at that point. There's just no hope. And you're like, there'll be a day though. Listen, on my deathbed. Or better yet, look, as soon as I'm done living this life that I want to live, then I'll look at Jesus. You might die before that, but that's okay. That's on you. And then you're like, oh, on my deathbed. Listen, you might have a brain aneurysm and you're dead before you can blink. You may not have a deathbed until it's done. And you're going to confess Jesus when it's your convenience? Let me help you. It doesn't work that way. And what many people don't realize is that God, at any moment, can close the window of opportunity for you to go to heaven. And he can close it at his discretion. And that doesn't mean that God's unfair. It just simply means that God's long suffering for you is over. And he's like, no longer do you have opportunity to come to my house. You have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You have denied Jesus. You've counted my grace and all that I've given you as common. You're blasphemous. You're an apostate and you're perverted. I no longer offer this to you. He can do that. The scriptures tell us he's done that. And people want to live with this idea that God is always loving and the windows of heaven will always be open for me to go to and God will never deny any of it. No, that's not true. That is not true. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That's why Corinthians says today is the day of salvation. Today, because you may not have tomorrow. And you may still be alive, but God will no longer give you that opportunity. And as long as he's given you the opportunity one time, he's a fair, righteous, holy God who did exactly what he would say. I would have none to perish, and here's your opportunity. And you say, no, thank you. And he's like, no problem. He never has to extend that to you again. God is not obligated to wait on you stopping being an apostate and evil and perverted. You go, I'm not evil. You are. Anything contrary to God is evil. And as long as you're denying Jesus Christ, you are evil by definition, because God is holy and you're not of God. And so therefore you're nowhere near righteousness. You're evil. The Bible says, whoever Jesus says, if you're not against me, you're for me. And if you oppose Jesus and God's ways, you are against him. Guys, you have to hear what I'm telling you, because what I'm telling you is the truth, contrary to all the lies out there on YouTube. And these parents that are lying to their children. God loves you, little angel. You are so perfect and I love you and God would never deny you. Yes, he will. Why would you lie to your children like that? I want them to learn their own way. Are you kidding me? They're not going to learn their own way. They're going to be persuaded by someone. Well, I don't want to push my religion on them. Oh, you said the right word, religion. Because let me tell you something. I pushed my Jesus on my children. Not my religion, but my Jesus. God, I'm just telling you, like there's this heavy price to pay, and there's this whole reality that it is worse for you in the end than in the beginning when you learned and understood who Jesus was. It's going to be worse. And some of you. Oh. The reality is that these false teachers and these who return to listen to the false teachers, they result in nothing more than temporary and superficial moral reform. That's all it is, just a reformation of their morality. And that's exactly what Jordan Peterson was talking about. You are your own God, and you get closer to God, which is yourself, when you get your morals in check. And when you're wrong, you need to forgive yourself or ask yourself for forgiveness so that you can fix that. But what you're missing is genuine faith and repentance. Oh, there's so much good stuff here. And I am out of time. Right. You guys are awesome. While some of them are going like, stop. I used to have a young man, he'd get at the end of service, he would go, you were 2 minutes over. And I'm like, I never gave you an end time, so how do you know I'm over? So let me say this. False teachers are not in Christ. And they're entangled again into the world. And then they're not overcomers. Because 1 John 5:4-5 says this. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Okay. You're not going to like what I'm going to say. Let me just put that right up front. You might want to hold your ears now. And then everyone will know who you are, but that's okay. For whatever is born, or whoever is born of God, overcomes the world. For those of you who are like, Pastor, you don't understand. I just can't stop. Oh, here's the next question. Are you born of God? And then I had people say, no, Pastor, you know, people struggle with sin, and sin will always be in our life. And maybe that's a lousy excuse to give you permission to continue. Maybe. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Did you overcome the world? Have you overcome that which is oppressing you? Or do you keep giving it permission to keep attacking? Guys, I'm just like we... And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. If you have faith in Jesus Christ and he really is your Lord and Savior, then you have victory over the world. And when you don't have victory over the world, you really got to ask yourself, do you have Jesus Christ? Do you see it? Do you see it? Now, and you might say, Pastor, you're trying to trip me up to think that I'm lost. No, if I can trip you up to think you're lost, you really want to look at it. I've said it before. I can swing over hell on our dried up corn stalk singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. That's how sure of salvation I am. And it's not because I'm arrogant or I'm cocky or I'm any more special than you, but it's because Jesus Christ changed my life and is an undeniable truth, and I got to live and die for him. That's the difference. Not because I'm better than you, because I'm not. Not because I'm the pastor. It has nothing to do with it. It's because I am no longer what I was. I've overcome the world. Am I perfect? Oh, no. Just ask my wife. Ask my children. They will definitely give you another opinion of me. They love me, but they will tell you that I'm not perfect. Next verse. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you're saved, you overcome the world. If you're not saved, you don't. If you're saved, you can fight against that sin which is so easily ensnaring you. If you're not saved, you'll never get victory over it. If you're saved, the world's not going to influence your brain to go against this because your heart is so settled on the truth. But if you're not saved, man, the world's just going to draw you in and destroy you. Oh my goodness, man. Verse 21. Boy, I got to get moving. For it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turned from the holy condemnation delivered them. The way of righteousness is the Christian faith. Don't worry about Matthew 26. I'm skipping it. The greater condemnation they face, false teachers, they'd have been better off to have never spoken a word. Jordan Peterson would have been better off to just talk about morality and not the gospel. And those people there would have been better off had they never heard the gospel. Skip Deuteronomy 6:1, go to Proverbs 6:23. This is the commandment delivered to them. All right, go to Deuteronomy 6:1. We'll just work our way down. I'll read fast. You don't have any of that? Well, praise Jesus. You got to love. That's Satan saying, be quiet. Look here in Deuteronomy 6:1 says this. Don't worry about putting it up, guys. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. Proverbs 6:23 says this, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law of light, reproofs of instruction, are the way of life. And so as you look at this, we are to follow the holy commandment, which is the word of God. But ultimately, false teachers, apostates, they renounce Christ and his saving truth because it's all about you. I'm going to end with Hebrews and then I'll be done here. Do you have Hebrews 6:4-6? And thank you for graciously giving me your extra time. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Keep going. Let's just read it because I got to go do this to go into the next set. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Then I want you to go to Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. This is another form of what I just read. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted their spirit of grace? Guys, if you follow or seek after, you will experience these passages that I just read. And I know I read them a second time, but I wanted you to get it. We know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is a fearful thing. Please do not walk around thinking God is all love. He'll never judge me. He'll never do any harm to me. He'll never hurt me. He loves me no matter what I do, who I am. Even if I act out, live out my sin, blah, 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 blah. It is a fearful thing. And if it's not a fearful thing to you, your arrogance tells me that you are not saved. If it is not a fearful thing that to fall into the hands of a living God, you do not know Jesus Christ. Because if you know Jesus, you understand this passage. It's a fearful thing. One commentary put it like this. Ultimately, false teachers or apostates use the church solely for their own selfish purposes, like spiritual parasites, seductively seeking to drag as many as possible down with them to the fiendish satisfaction of the host of Satan. Because you know where most false teachers come out of? The church. They hear the truth, think they have a better idea, and then go teach their better idea to someone else. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2 says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. False teachers, apostates. And then, and I'll end with this. I'm not going to give all the passages, but here's what we read in 22. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, them being the false teachers and those who follow them, happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed her wallowing in the mire. And so basically what it's saying is these people who hear the word of God, and then what happens is they go right back to that lifestyle of like the dog will eat his own vomit and the pig will go waller in the mud. And so you can bathe them and get them as clean as you want. But as soon as you put them back out, what are they going to do? They're going to go right back to what they do and who they are. And so Peter says, because to the Jews, dogs and pigs were disgusting. Disgusting. And he says, false teachers and those who follow them are disgusting, spiritually speaking. And so you guys have a choice. You have a choice. Do you keep living the sinful lifestyle? You really got to search your heart now. You're like, you really got to dig in and go, am I really saved? Am I really saved? I've not given up anything. Salvation in Jesus has cost me zero. I remember I was sharing with someone one time about how Satan was attacking, and they said, Satan never attacks me. I said, well, when you're his, he won't. And just like you guys, it took them a moment to catch that one. If you guys can live in your sin and there's no conviction, according to scripture, you got to ask yourself, do I know Jesus? That's legit. That is legit. If nothing in your life has changed, if you can go in front of your family, coworkers, and everyone else and never speak about Jesus and be content knowing they're going to hell, and you think you're not and you're going to be silent, you might want to rethink that one. Rethink, am I really saved? Like, these are legit litmus tests. Legit litmus test of whether you're saved or not. Really look at it for your own sake. You getting saved or you dying and going to hell will have no impact on my eternity. But it will have all the impact on yours. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this day, this time together, Father. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the clarity that you give us, Lord. And Father, if there's anyone sitting here and they have been deceived, or Father, they're caught up in empty words, or Father, they've never been any different from the day they gave their life to Jesus. Father, help them. Lord, they know who they are. You know who they are, Father. Convict that heart, Father. Like, literally just run a dagger through it right now, Father. A painful dagger that will capture their attention so that they'll repent, so that they will be in heaven with you. Father, I ask that you get Satan out of here so he can't influence them with pride. Oh, what will somebody think of me, Father? We'll praise Jesus when they surrender. Father, do an amazing work in the hearts of each and every one of us so that you get the glory. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I do not want to dismiss without giving you that opportunity. And it's really quite simple. If you believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, or you, in your heart, you're ready to give your life to Jesus Christ, and you just pray this prayer after me, quietly into yourself. Jesus, today I surrender. I have been serving myself, living for myself, doing for myself, and I'm done. Today I surrender. I surrender all that I am, all that I have, to you and for your glory. Today I give my life to you. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe, Jesus, that you are the Savior of the world. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you were raised on the third day. I believe that you conquered death and hell. And with all of my heart, I surrender to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, then in your own words, between you and Jesus, you ask him to forgive you. Forgive you of all your sin. Forgive you of your walking away, your blasphemy, your lifestyle, your choices. In your own words, you ask him to forgive you. And then tell him, Jesus, I am all yours. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, not as an escape route from hell, but to truly be your Savior, because you're surrendering all,